I want to tell you about a retired couple that I heard about. They decided that they wanted to start exercising. So they discussed it and they agreed that what they would like to do was walk 2 miles together every day. So they chose a lonely country road and they would walk 1 mile out. They knew where a mile was, and that way they would have to walk the 1 mile back and they would get their 2 miles in. So the first day they got their walking shoes on and they went out there and headed off down the country road and got down to the very end of that 1 mile, ready to turn around and head back. And the man asked his wife, "Honey, do you think you can make it back all right, or are you too tired?" And she said, "Oh no, I'm not tired. I can make it fine." He said, "Good, I'll wait here. You go back, get the car, and come get me." Anyway, that was their attempt at exercising. At least they were better than one fellow I read about. He said, "Whenever I feel like exercising, I lie down until the feeling passes." So this guy was even worse than the fellow that only wanted to walk halfway and let his wife pick the car up. Exercise is valuable, isn't it? And exercising on the journey is very important. Now, I'm not talking about the physical exercise like walking down the road or lifting weights or doing jumping jacks and sit-ups. There's another kind of exercising, and it's what we might call exercising your privileges, exercising your rights, exercising your responsibilities. We're following the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, as they travel from Egypt, that land of bondage, into the wilderness, the land of barrenness, and on into the land of blessing. And we're with them here in Exodus 28, and we've been looking at them here at the foot of Mount Sinai as God is speaking to them, God is working with them, God is teaching them. And God is giving them directives for the way that they should live their lives on this journey. And we're taking that and we're making application to those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, because we find that these things, Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 15 and verse 4, were for our learning. They're for our benefit. We see 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that God has given us examples. By what happened to them and what they learned, we can take that and apply that into our lives here in the 21st century on the journey that we are taking. And truly, we know if we're believers in the Lord Jesus, we know how barren spiritually this world in which we live is. We are looking here in chapter 28 at the priesthood. And last Sunday morning, we looked at the first 39 verses and we considered the high priest and the garments that God said he was to wear as he functioned in that role of drawing near to God, representing the people, the high priest. And we saw that the high priest represents the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the great high priest. Not going to ask you to raise your hand or to call it out, but I wonder if you remember, and some of you already knew before last Sunday morning, many of you did, but if you remember what book in the New Testament opens up the Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest. You think for a moment, see if you remember that. If you don't, it's the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He's a merciful high priest. Oh, what a blessing to know him, the one who is a faithful high priest. But we're going to look this morning at the last four verses of the chapter, because we see not only Aaron in his role as the high priest, but we find here Aaron's sons. And we find that they also are going to serve in this priesthood, this drawing near to God. And if you've been with us in some of our other studies on this journey, you remember as we went through the tabernacle and considered that, we talked about some of the things that the priest had responsibility to do. So let's just read, if we could. Again, we're talking about the garments. God said, "I have certain things I want them to wear when they're functioning." Verse 40, Exodus 28. "And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles or a sash, literally, and bonnets, or a hat, or a turban, shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. This morning we would like to start out considering our example of priesthood. And we find it right here. Remember, these things were written for our learning. These things were given as examples for us. So first of all, we want to begin with our example here in these verses in the Old Testament. And then we're going to go over and we're going to the New Testament and we're going to consider our exercise of priesthood. So first of all, we see our example of priesthood, and we find that it's Aaron's sons that are going to be the ones that are going to function in this way, drawing near to God and exercising the privileges, the rights, and the responsibilities of the priesthood, those who would draw near to God, those who would represent others before God there in the service of the tabernacle. Remember now that it's Aaron's sons. It's not Moses' sons. It's not Joshua's sons. It's not anybody else's sons. They are only those who've been born in the family of Aaron. And then it would go on down the line, Aaron's sons, and sons, and all the way down. But they had to be born in the family of Aaron, or they could not function in this way. God had originally said that the whole nation would be priests. But they disobeyed, they failed, and God said, I'm going to choose out one family, and it was the family of Aaron. And here we're finding out about the garments. There are other places where we find out more about the duties of the priest. Here we find out about the garments that they're wearing, and you notice there we read what they were. One was a coat, or really a tunic, something that we guys probably wouldn't wear today. Normally, not in our culture, and in other cultures they do. But it was a long tunic, had a sash around the waist, a colorful sash. The tunic itself was white. A colorful sash which tied around. And then we also read there that they had a turban. We saw that last week with the high priest. Theirs did not have the gold crown on it, but they would wear a turban. And also they had some linen breeches, really undergarments. You might call them. So these were the things that they would wear. And we find the purposes listed here for what they're going to be wearing when they go in and do that. Verse 40, the very end of the verse, tells us that they are going to wear these garments for glory and for beauty. For glory and for beauty. Interesting, they're very simple garments. Simple pretty much in color, particularly compared to the high priest. Remember the high priest had the breastplate with all the 12 jewels. Remember they were horizontal, vertical. Remember the rows, right? And then on his shoulders, he had one on each shoulder, one of those black onyx or the onyx stones with six names of the tribes of Israel there on them. And it was a very, he had the golden crown on his turban. It was a much more eye-catching outfit. But still, what these priests were wearing was to be for glory and for beauty. And we'll come back and look at that later as well. Verse 41, we find a second reason that they were outfitted as they were. Again, at the end of the verse. They were going to wear these outfits and also be anointed, be marked out, be consecrated and sanctified, be set apart. Why? That they may minister unto me in the priest's office. That they would serve Jehovah. And they were dressed for that. Verse 42. And we read that another reason they had these garments was that of modesty. that their nakedness would be covered in their serving God. And finally, in verse 43, we see there about the middle of the verse that when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. Again, not just anyone in that day could walk into the presence of God. And when those who were chosen to walk into the presence of God, again, these sons of Aaron, his family, they had to be dressed in a particular way that they would not be bearing iniquity, bearing sin. We saw last week that the high priest was representing the one who would come, the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, who would bear our sins, who would make reconciliation, make propitiation, be that acceptable sacrifice to God that we who are sinners can actually approach God and have a relationship with Him so that they could approach without dying. Because if you came into the presence of God in a way that He had not prescribed, that was it. You would die. And so they had these garments for glory and for beauty, for serving in this particular way, for modesty, and for being able to approach God who is perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, whose eyes are a flame of fire, and whose very presence would strike dead sinners if they entered in to that holy presence. These are the ones who were able to draw near, and they're our example. And we look at them and we see them. And now we're going to go to the New Testament, because not only do we look at that example, but we have the privilege, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're in that category this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have the right, we have the privilege, we have the responsibility of exercising our priesthood. We're going to go to the New Testament. We see that Hebrews is the book where the great high priest, the Lord Jesus, is revealed to us. We find in 1 Peter chapter 2 that the priesthood of the believers is opened up to us. We also find it mentioned several times in Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 5, but it's more opened up, more spoken of here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Our brother Bunny read for us this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1. And actually, we're going to start our reading in chapter 1 toward the end of that chapter as we consider together our exercise of priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 1, and if you'll go with me to verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 1, because we want to see to whom it is that Peter is writing. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people," or a people of his own, "that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Wow, there's so much there. I wish we could spend more time looking at that whole passage. I am on the Sunday nights when I speak. I'm going through 1 Peter now, and we've only gotten through 6 verses of chapter 1. So we'll get to all of this, but for this morning, we want to focus our attention on 2 verses, and hopefully, as we read through, you noticed the 2 verses that spoke of the priesthood. Chapter 2, verse 5, read that again. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And then verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." He's speaking here of a priesthood that is not that of the nation of Israel. It's not those who are of the family of Aaron. Because we find that when the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, came, and when he fulfilled all of those pictures of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, as he came, as we read here in chapter 1, in verse 19, the Lamb of God, he shed his precious blood. And as he came, that other system that we read about in the Old Testament no longer was needed. No longer did they need to bring an animal to the tabernacle or to the temple to have that offered up on their behalf. That was all done away with in the Lord Jesus. He fulfilled it all. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the picture is still there for us. God has preserved that picture from Exodus chapter 28 and other passages that we might first of all have our attention drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, that merciful and faithful high priest. And then that we also might recognize that we have privileges, we have rights, and we have responsibilities to function as priests today. Now, we know there are religious groups and organizations that say they have certain people that are priests. We find here in the Word of God, and that's where it's based, not on some man's interpretation, but what does God say? He writes here to those who have believed, those who have placed their faith and trust in this one who is the Lamb, this one who went to Calvary, the Son of God, the perfect one. God become a man and yet continue to be God and to go and to live a perfect life, and the one who had never sinned to go and hang there as a sacrificial offering. A lamb whose perfect, sinless blood would be shed that we might have forgiveness. That we might have our sins washed away as far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest sea of God's forgetfulness. But only those who would believe, only those who would receive the message that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Only those who say, "Yes, that Lamb is the one who died for me, and I trust him, I believe him, I roll it all over onto him." And God says, I will accept you. I will let you come near to me. I will let you be a priest. If you believe on my Son, and if you trust Him as your Savior. Only those who have believed. We read in chapter 7 of verse 2, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. And this Lamb is precious to those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Him for forgiveness of sins and for eternal life. We read there in chapter 1 and verse 23 that these things are written to those who have believed, to those who have been born again by the Word of God. Been born into the family of God. Remember who it was in the Old Testament who could come to God, who could approach God to function in this way. It was the sons of Aaron. Those who had been born into Aaron's family. Well, here in this priesthood in the New Testament, it is only those who have been born into God's family. And we're only born into God's family one way, and that's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And if you're here this morning and you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in Him alone for your salvation as your Savior, if you have been born again by hearing the good news of the gospel through the Word of God, and you have placed your faith and trust responding to what God has said, you have believed Him, then you are born into God's family, and not only have you been born into God's family and received a whole lot of other blessings, but you have been made a priest. I'm looking at a gathering of priests this morning. Holy priests and royal priests. First of all, here in verse 5 of chapter 2, we see that everyone who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is able to approach God as a holy priest. We find that there right in the middle of verse 5. And He is speaking to them. He's speaking to them about being a part of a building. They're lively stones. They're being built up a spiritual house. We are lively stones. We are being built up a spiritual house, but also a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. Holy here, speaking of being separated. Separated to God and His service. Remember back in Exodus chapter 28, it said about the sons of Aaron, I want you to anoint them. I want you to mark them out with oil. Put that oil on them. It specifies who it is. I want you to consecrate them. I want you to sanctify them. I want them to be set apart. I've got a job for them to do. And that's what God has done to all those who have received His Son, trusted Him as Savior and Lord, believed on Him. We have been set apart from all of humanity as those who were able to draw near to God. And that is true of every believer in the Lord Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and right where you're sitting, you say, God, I know I've sinned against you. I deserve to go to hell, but I believe that your Son, the Lord Jesus, died for me and rose again. I want to be saved. Forgive me. He'll save you. And in that moment, you become a set apart priest with the access to draw near to God. Holy, separated to God and His service. Separated away from this world in which we live. The barrenness of our environment. We're separated from that, though we still live in it. We're separated from that we might serve God. And specifically, we see here in verse 5, that this holy priesthood is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. This phrase, offer up here in the Greek, it gives us a picture. Now, if you remember back when we were looking at the tabernacle and we looked at that bronze altar, which was right there in the first part of the tabernacle area, the fenced-in area. And when they would come through the gate, you remember the large 4.5-foot tall altar where the offerings were made. The animals were killed and placed there. And you might have remembered in one of the pictures we looked at, there was a somewhat of an incline going up to the altar so that the priest didn't have to just lift it up and put it on top, but they could actually go up. Now, that's not biblical in the sense it's not laid out in the Bible, but history tells us that. And the picture here in this word is the picture of the priest taking that animal and going up, carrying that animal up to the altar, and then laying that animal on the altar. That's the picture, if you can get that in your mind, of that priest there in his garment that we just read about, that tunic with the sash, those linen breeches underneath, that turban that he has on. And he takes that animal, and he brings that animal up, carries it up, and consciously, willfully, purposely lays it on that altar where it's going to be consumed by the fire. The offerings that we offer up as holy priests, they are not for sin. They're not for sin. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 speaks of the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, and it says, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. We can't bring any more offerings, sacrifices for sin. The offering has been made. The sacrifice has been made. The Lamb of God has shed His blood. Those sacrifices are over. But we still have the right and the responsibility and the privilege to bring what is called here, what are called here, spiritual sacrifices, and offer them to God. I want to look at some of them. Many of you here this morning, you know these already before I go to them. But we want to be reminded, because the question is not, do I know what they are? The question is, am I offering them? Let's look at Rome. Hold your place here in 1 Peter 2. Go to Romans 12. We're going to swiftly go through some of these verses and see some of the spiritual sacrifices. We find this word sacrifice that's listed for us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And we find it several times in the New Testament. Romans 12 and verse 1, a familiar verse. And here Paul is challenging the believers in Rome and us also. He has just gone through that the first 11 chapters laying out the truth that we're only saved by faith. Only by faith, and that everybody needs to be saved. He goes into chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You can see it there. You see what the required sacrifice is. Your body, your person, who you are. All that you are, all that God has given you in your being, God said, I want you to offer that back to me. I want you to carry it up the incline. And I want you to consciously, willfully, purposefully lay yourself there on that altar that you might be used for me and me only. Every part of your body. We read in Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members, the parts of your body. Don't yield those as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We're alive in Christ because of our faith in the Lord Jesus. And we're to take ourselves as living sacrifices and offer ourselves there on the altar. Lord, I'm yours. These hands, use them for your work. These feet, Father, they're yours. Let them take me where you want me to go. These eyes, Lord, they're your eyes. They're to look at what you want me to look at and not to look at what I should not look at. This mouth, Lord, I give it to you. I put it on the altar. I want it only to speak those things which will honor you and please you and be according to your will. These ears, may they only hear what would please you. Lord, this body, this being, this mind. Father, all I put it on the altar. I sacrifice it to you. I want to use it for myself. I'm selfish, but I want to put it all on the altar. And it's all for you. You take it. That's what God wants. That's what He desires. That's what He deserves. And we find from this verse, as we also read in 1 Peter 2:5, that this kind of sacrifice is acceptable to God. He accepts that. He desires that. He wants that. He deserves that. Look with me, if you would, at Philippians chapter 4. We see that our person, our body in Romans 12:1 is to be offered as a sacrifice. Look with me at Philippians chapter 4. And Paul here writing to these believers in Philippi that have helped him in his gospel work. They have shared with him materially that he could go out and serve the Lord. And look at what he says in verse 18 of Philippians chapter 4. He says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Of their possessions, they had shared with Him. They had put it on the altar. This was a very practical ministry. They had taken what God had given them, and instead of saying, "This is mine, I'll do with it what I want to do, it's my right, it's my privilege to do what I want to," they said, "No, it's my right, it's my privilege, it's my responsibility to carry it up the incline of the altar and to take all of my possessions and lay them out there. And Lord, you do with them what you want to. And if you want me to give some of them to Paul, I'll do it. Lord, if you want me to give it all to Paul, I'll do it. It's for the gospel." And Paul said this was a sacrifice. A sacrifice to God, and it was acceptable to Him. It was well-pleasing to God. God was pleased because His holy priests were ministering to Him by ministering to others in a practical way. We see that same thing over in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. We said that the book of Hebrews opens up the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that great high priest, our great high priest, merciful and faithful. But we also see here in the closing portions of the book of Hebrews that he speaks about the holy priests of God offering up spiritual sacrifices. It's so interesting to me that your body, your physical body and your physical possessions can be offered as spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices, because it's the heart, it's the attitude with which we present those that makes it a spiritual sacrifice. Notice here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, "But to do good and to communicate or to fellowship or to share, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Do you see how God keeps saying, "I'm pleased with that. That's acceptable to me"? When you offer your body, when you give your person who you are, when you give your possessions, when you, as we have here in verse 16, you do good. We're emphasizing this year here at the assembly, doing good, practical ways to show the Lord Jesus Christ to others. And here's the way. When we share with them materially, when we share with others material, it's evidence that we are saying, "That's not mine, it belongs to God." Possessions. And here in 13, chapter 13, and look at verse 15. Here's the sacrifice of praise. by Him, by the Lord Jesus, we see in verse 12. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. The sacrifice of praise. The praise here is an expression of honor. The fruit of our lips means that it's audible. It's coming from our mouths. We've already seen ourselves walking up the incline, carrying, as it were, our own bodies and laying them there on the altar. We've seen ourselves walking up that incline toward the altar, carrying all of our material possessions, every one of them, and laying them on that altar and saying, God, You tell me what to do with all of them and I'll do it. Anything in here. Lord, it's all there. It's all on the altar. If You want to burn something up, do it. Lord, it's all Yours. And now here we come up the incline again, and we're bringing our praise. Our praise. It's the fruit of our lips. What comes from our lips? Giving thanks, or literally confessing His name. When we confess the name of God, we confess the character of God. We confess the person of God. We speak of who He is. We come before Him and we offer back to Him His beautiful character. Lord, You are merciful. I see it in Your Word and I've experienced it in my life. You have had compassion on me and I don't deserve it. And You didn't give me what I deserve, but rather You have freed me and You brought me into Your family. You've allowed me to be a priest, and we offer Your mercy back to You, Your grace. Lord, giving us what we don't deserve. We know the grace of Your Son. Though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor. Lord, You have been so gracious. Lord, You are truth. Lord, You are faithful. Lord, You are righteous. Lord, You are all powerful. Lord, you are all knowing. And offering back to God the confession of who He is and what He is like and what He has done and how He is working in our lives. And we offer that all back to Him. We put it on the altar. We take of our time and of our energy to go into the Word of God and to find His character. To look into our own lives and the lives of others and to find what He is doing. And then to bring it back to Him and say, Lord, I lay it all on the altar to You. We have a privilege to do that corporately, together, first day of the week, as the early Christians did. We gather together to remember the Lord Jesus and to offer back to Him the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. Giving thanks, confessing His name. That's a wonderful privilege. But we should do it every day of the week. Our whole lives, brothers and sisters, should be a continual, and as He says here, is to be continuing, continually. You notice there that, don't miss it in verse 15, the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And continually, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, we should be bringing ourselves to God and laying ourselves afresh on the altar. You've heard it said, the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. And that's what often happens. We crawl off. We need to continue to offer ourselves to God, to offer everything we have, all of our possessions. And that goes for the poorest believer in China who has almost nothing, maybe one pair of shoes and a set of clothes. He offers that to God. God, You do with it what You want. And if You want me to give these shoes to somebody, I'll do it. All the way to those of us who live in a very prosperous society and culture. That everything we have, not only saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to give You this percent, or I'm going to give You that amount, or I'm going to give You this portion of my time, or I'm going to give You, no, lay it all on the altar and let Him choose. Let Him decide. Let Him lead us in our hearts. We give it all to Him. Lord, it's all Yours. And Lord, I believe You want me to lay aside this much to share in this way. But Lord, maybe there's something over here that I've been holding on to. And Lord, I have to admit, it's been getting really in the way. of me growing closer to you in fellowship. This thing has been getting in the way of me really serving you like I should. Lord, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to get rid of it because it's getting in the way. And I'm going to sacrifice it to you. And Lord, I'm going to sacrifice the fruit of my lips. Lord, I'm going to be in your word because I want to know you better. I want to be able to tell you about yourself. I want to tell you how much I appreciate your character and your attributes and your wonderful works. And so I want to find them in the scripture, and I want to look at my life, and I want to tell that back to you. And Lord, it's going to be a sacrifice because I'm going to have to give up some TV time. Lord, I might have to give up some time in the yard, and I might have to give up some time at this event or that activity or whatever. But I'm willing to do that because, Lord, I want to be able to offer to you the sacrifice with which you are well pleased. Well pleased. May that be true of us, acceptable. Our sacrifice is acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We didn't get to the royal priest this morning. I was hoping to, but we didn't. But we'll get to that in the will of the Lord next week. But might I encourage you and challenge you that all of us might see that example. We might not only see the example and have the information, that we might exercise our priesthood. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you can trust Him right where you're sitting. I'd love to talk with you after this meeting. There are many others who would. You need to know the Lord Jesus. You need to be forgiven. You need to have a relationship with God. You are missing. You are missing the abundant life, not to mention you're missing eternity with the Lord. And you're heading toward eternity, separated from God in the lake of fire. Today you can receive Him. And if you know Christ as your Savior, I hope that you've been encouraged again to be reminded, I'm a priest. I'm a holy priest. I've been set apart to the work of God. And I don't want to waste that. I want to give those sacrifices, person, possession, praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we've been able to look in your word and we've been able to learn from the examples that you have given us in the Old Testament. Father, we thank you for those sons of Aaron who had that opportunity to serve in the priesthood, to draw near to you and offer sacrifices. Father, we thank you that those of us who know you personally through the Lord Jesus, the Lamb who shed his spotless blood, Father, we've heard the gospel through your word, which lives and abides forever. And Father, we have been brought into your family and we've been made holy priests, set apart for your work. Father, convict our hearts deeply. Lord, this world in which we live, we are so drawn away from your truth. Father, we're distracted. Everywhere we look, everywhere we turn, every noise we hear, we're distracted. Father, help us to come back to that focus of offering ourselves to you on the altar, all of our possessions to you, our praise to you. Lord, convict us when we're not doing that. Father, help us to know the joy of offering these sacrifices that are well-pleasing, acceptable to you through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.